And now, my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of Romans, as this evening we're going to be looking at Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. So you can use your Bibles if that's the way, or you can use your phones if that's the way that you read your Bible, or if you're using our pew Bibles, that is going to be page 1101. But what tonight is going to be the last evening of the series of The Art of Neighboring, where we've been taking themes from the book The Art of Neighboring and comparing it to the truths that continually come out of God's Word. That is the foundation of what we believe and what we study. And tonight the theme that we're going to be considering is the art of peacemaking. What do we do with neighbors who refuse to accept our neighboring? What do we do with people who oppose us? Or maybe it's the reverse. Maybe it's people that we have a difficult time loving and neighboring to them. And what we're going to see as we compare this way of living, this pattern of thought that reflects the person and the work of Jesus Christ, what we're going to see about Jesus is that Jesus is in the business of restoring broken relationships. This is who he is. This is what he does. He is in the business of restoring broken relationships. And as heralds of his purpose, his kingdom, his glory, that's what we are supposed to do in our work of neighboring. Restore broken relationships. So we'll see this theme as we look at Romans together. But before we do, let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we are so grateful for the way of living that has laid out for us. We're called to be people of love. And we recognize love is good. We want to be people of love. But we also admit that that's not always easy. And we don't always know what it looks like in every situation. So God, we pray that you would take your word and not just put it into our minds, but you would put it into our hearts, that you would give us a desire and a wisdom that is like yours, so that we would be able to faithfully apply what we read. Transform us, so we don't just look like another person in this world, but that we would look as representatives of your purpose and your kingdom. So, Father, we pray that you would do this tremendous work in us as we study your words together. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So please now follow along in your Bibles as we look at Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 9. The Apostle Paul teaches, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving in the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So before we get too far into this passage, I got a question to kind of help break the ice, get us thinking. But my question for you, and this is going to be open-ended question, is what types of people get under your skin? What types of people annoy you? And I'm saying types because I don't want you naming specific names. Not what we're here for right now. No, that's what the prayer requests are for. We'll get to those. No. But, you know, there's always everybody has somebody whose personality gets under the skin. So maybe for you it's the sloppy person, or maybe it's the neat freak. Now, maybe it's the person who complains all the time and sucks the energy out of the room, or maybe it's the person who lives and acts like a puppy dog with an energy that is it just never stops and they will not sit. Or maybe for you, the personality is that pastor type who never has a short answer for anything. I understand. I'm not everyone's favorite kind of person. I understand that. But when you think of the kinds of people that as soon as you meet them, you're on guard. What are those kinds of people for you? Pushy people, yeah, I could see not being fun. People that cuss a lot, yeah, you're talking about that alone catechism too, yeah. What's that? Judgmental people, yeah, they're not fun to be around. People that don't listen. It's a good thing I didn't say, well, I'm sorry, what was that one? one of the kinds of personalities that gets under my skin is the one-upper. They're the person that no matter what you say, they always have something better. So if you say something good that happened to you, they have something greater. Or if you've had a bad day, they've had a worse day. You know, that always gets to me. And sometimes I wonder if the people who get under my skin, they annoy me because they remind me about things I don't like about myself. So, I don't know. But the gang from the Art of Neighboring, who said that there's a book that they've written, that getting a lot of the themes that we've been using for the evening service. They take that question of the people that annoy you, but then they turn it around, and then they cause us to think about the fact that did you know that you're somebody else's least favorite kind of person? If everybody has a personality and those personalities that rub us the wrong way, if they look like different people, there is going to be somebody else who's out there that you are their least favorite kind of person. I know, shocking, it's hard to believe, but there are certain people we come across in life that no matter what you do, they're just always going to be a little extra irritated with you. And the only way to change it is to completely change your personality, who you are, the way you do things. But if you do, then there's just going to be somebody else who's angry and always annoyed with you. And so when we think about this work of neighboring, and we're trying to be people who come as heralds of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are going to be some neighbors who are not always excited for us to come by their house. Or maybe it's going to be for us if the neighbors that we're thinking of are our coworkers, and maybe they don't like it when we come by and we try to chat them up and we try to get closer. Maybe they're not excited to get buddy-buddy with us. And so if we're going to have people in our lives who are not always excited about being our friends or being our neighbors, what do we do as Christ followers? How do we respond to those kinds of people? And so when we come to this passage, I think it's helpful for this kind of conversation of how do we love others well, especially when they are difficult to love, because as we saw, especially in the second half of it, it's talking about how do we love our enemies? How do we love people who persecute us? Those sound like the kind of people who are maybe not as interested in our intentions they're not as interested in our intentions of trying to be neighbors alongside of them. But this passage is good for us in really any relationship that we have, whether they're friendly people or unfriendly people. But when we read this, and maybe you already got a sense of this, to me, I feel like reading these verses was like a shotgun blast of bumper stickers. Like you got these great little friendly sayings, things that you could slap on the back of your car, maybe put it on, you know, you hang them onto your refrigerator or whatever, these great sayings like love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, simple sayings. And we could spend a lot of time talking about each of them. Not going to do that, or at least I'm going to try not to do that. We're going to be jumping around. We're not going to be looking at every single one of these phrases, but try and apply the ones that are more direct to this idea of loving the neighbors who are not ready for us to love them. And so we start with verse 9. We see this idea of love must be sincere, which means that We need to make sure that the kind of love that we show people is not a fake love. Because if you want to get under somebody's skin very quickly, it's to fake being their friend. I mean, because if you've ever had somebody who you know that they're faking their enjoyment, you always wonder, what is this you're trying to get? What is this, you know, what's your angle? What are you trying to get out of this relationship? We need to be people who are sincere in the way that we love. We also see this language of hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And this is helpful because it tells us and it gives us a little bit of support that we don't have to love everything about every single person. There are going to be certain traits, there's going to be certain characteristics in people that come as the result of our sinful human nature. And we don't have to love every single aspect of someone. All of us are people who've been tainted by sin. And so we have within us traits that reflect the evilness of our human nature. And so we don't have to love everything about every single person, but it also affirms to us this idea that everyone is made in the image of God. And so even if there's certain traits about people that we don't love, there's certain things that we might hate about their personality because they're sinful like us, everyone has something that reflects the goodness of God. Whether somebody is a Christian or not, we're all made in the image of God and have our little ways, maybe they're veiled by sin, but our ways that we reflect something about the nature of who God is. And so when we see something that's evil, call it out for what it is. But when we see something that is good, let's affirm that. Let's acknowledge that. And this can be tricky on how we apply this idea of, well, how do you hate what is evil and love what is good when you're talking about a single individual? And so I want to use an example because I know that this is a very big topic in our culture nowadays. It's a tricky way to apply it, but if we can apply it here, perhaps we can apply it elsewhere. But what do we do with neighbors or friends or coworkers that are living a same-sex lifestyle? How do we respond to that? And so what we see is that there are things in every single person that we can say reflects the nature and the person of who God is. So for example, if we have neighbors who are living in a same-sex lifestyle, we can appreciate their desire to be loved and to be respected, their desire to show love and respect to others. We can appreciate this desire to be deeply devoted to another person. These are good traits. These are good characteristics. These are things that we can affirm. But we also, as followers of the Bible, we reject the idea that sexuality and gender are fluid concepts. And we believe that there is an inherent goodness in what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman that must not be discarded. Those are things that we believe. And yet, in every single person, there are aspects that reveal the goodness and the intention of what God has created us to be. So, for example, you know, especially when I used to work at Starbucks, and I was working alongside of a lot of people who were living a same-sex lifestyle, I had a lot of friends that this is who they are. This is the way that they would live. But one of the things I realized is that for people who are living inside that community, that for them, what they were seeking was a message of unconditional love. They were seeking a message of a community that says, we're going to love you just the way that you are. You don't have to change in order for you to be loved by us. What they're looking for is unconditional love. Now, we as people in the church, we should be people who are eager to talk about the message of unconditional love. I mean, we are the people of unconditional love, the kind of love that comes from Jesus Christ, who loved us while we were still yet sinners, who loved us while our lives were still in rebellion against God. We are people of the message of unconditional love. The slight difference, though, is that we believe that once Jesus finds us in our sin, he doesn't leave us that way. So there is a difference. There is a distinction there. But when I've had friends who have been living lifestyles that do not fit my Christian lifestyle, I've always been able to find what are the aspects of God's nature, God's glory, that are still hidden in that person. The things that they love say something about the kind of love that God has created. They may not have been able to connect the dots, but let's be people who are able to connect those dots for them. So, yes, hate what is evil, but let's cling to what is good. Let's think about those things as we build relationships with people. Verse 14, this is jumping ahead a little bit, because like we said, I'll be focusing on phrases that are more relevant to our specific theme. But verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And so we see here that this kind of love that we're talking about is not exclusively meant for Christians to share between each other. This is not like, okay, love what is good, cling to what is good. So Christians, yeah, cling to Christians, but hate what's evil, those who are outside the church. Yep. If we're talking about people who are persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ, we are including in our conversation those who are hostile towards our faith, those who are hostile to those who represent Jesus Christ. And so, like we were talking about this morning with the idea of anger and the kind of anger that we need to avoid is an anger that seeks destruction. What we see here is that same kind of goal that we mentioned this morning. We are called for the purpose of reconciliation, to restore broken relationships, to take what is incomplete and to make it whole. This is our identity. And so when we have people whose lives and their views and their understanding of this world and God and creation, when it's broken and they respond with persecution towards us, of animosity towards us, what do we do as a response? We love in return. We love as a response. We bless and do not curse. And so this is helpful when we're thinking about this in the context of Romans chapter 12, because Romans chapter 12 talks about, that we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we are to be renewed in our minds. We see that we are called to look different than the people of this world. Well, what is the pattern of this world? If somebody hates you, if somebody persecutes you, what do? When they curse you, well, you curse them right back. We see this is different. This is radically different. When people persecute us, when they curse us, what do? We bless them in response. So what does that look like to bless people who don't like us? Jumping ahead to verse 17, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. So if there's someone who is being evil to you, if there's someone who's being a jerk to you, don't stoop down to their level. Don't stoop down to their level. Because just think of this practically. If somebody was being mean to you and you were mean right back to them, that's not going to restore the relationship. That's not going to help you in the work of reconciliation. And you can think of any time you've seen a rivalry or feud between individuals or groups of people. I think of particularly of when you see gang violence and you see one group of people, they need to get back at the other group for what they did. But when they make some sort of attack, when they do some sort of hostile action towards the other gang, well, now the other gang has a reason to get back. And it's just a cycle that goes on and on and on. And if we repay evil with evil, we are not going to be doing the work of reconciliation. We are not going to be blessing the people who are around us. Instead, we are not to conform to the pattern of this world. But by the renewing of our minds, we are here to break the chain of hostility and of hate. We are responsible as Christ followers to break the cycle. And then we come to what is a very important verse. And I think this was the verse that really attracted me to this passage. Verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so we see it a bit of an acknowledgement here that we're not going to be able to change everybody. There's a part of me that's a people pleaser. I like to make people happy. But there comes to a point where I have to realize that there are going to be some people that I am always going to annoy, that I'm going to be their pet peeves. There's something about the way I act. Maybe it's the things I believe. There's always going to be some people that no matter what I do, they're not going to like me. I cannot be held responsible for other people's actions. We have a responsibility to speak truth. We have a responsibility to share love. But if they do not want to accept that love or that truth, there comes to a point where we can't do anything else. Because to change hearts and to change minds, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. We as people, our hearts, our minds do not change easily. Even our own hearts. The fact that we're not the people that we once were is not because we're so good, and that's why Jesus Christ lets us into his family. We are changed people by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's up to him. And so there comes to a point where we can only be responsible for our part of the relationship. We can be responsible for our own attitudes and our own actions. And we come to a place, we just have to say, Holy Spirit, if you want this person's life to change, it's going to have to be by you. And so, it says, if it is possible, acknowledging, it's not always going to happen. As far as it depends on you, take care of your responsibilities, be a person of love, live at peace with everybody. Inside the church, outside the church, favorite personality, least favorite personality. Live at peace with everyone. And then we see, you know, the worst case scenario, what if you have a person that simply does not change? Well, we see, and this kind of goes along with what we were saying this morning, it's God's responsibility to deal with them, their hearts and their attitudes. Verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So He is the one that we want to bring justice because he is the one who brings it well. He is the one that does it right. And he is the one that when he burns with an anger or with wrath and when he brings discipline on us, he does it with the purpose of trying to reconcile those who belong to his kingdom. Whether we know it yet or not, he is the one who works with the purpose of restoration in mind. And so if we try to take it in our own hands, we're going to find a way to mess it up. You know, you can always think of maybe you know somebody in your life, or maybe you could think of a sitcom where you've got somebody who's always trying to solve other people's problems. And how often when you have somebody who's meddling in somebody else's issues, does it work out well? You know, it doesn't. Like when we try to fix everybody else's problems, we have a tendency to make things worse. Let's let God be the one to restore where it needs to be restored, to have judgment, to have discipline brought where it needs to be brought. And then we get here a statement that is often a very confusing statement. And we see it's meant to be a contrary to this idea of God bringing punishment to those whose hearts do not change, the hearts that do not accept love. And the statement that is given here is, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, I've heard a few explanations for it. And one explanation that I've heard is this idea that it's very passive-aggressive in nature. The idea is if you've got somebody who's being mean to you, then you be as sweet and as kind as possible to the point that when they see how nice you are, they're going to hate themselves. And they're going to feel so miserable and wretched. And they're going to be filled with so much shame. They're not going to know what to do with themselves. And then we can look at them and just see like, look, you did this to yourself, and it's going to be like they're burning because we're so nice. I don't think that fits into the rest of the context of what we're reading about here. And maybe I made it a little bit more colorful but I've heard this used in a passive-aggressive of like, you know, the meanest thing that we can do to them is being so sickeningly sweet to them. We're also, this passage started with, let your love be sincere. You know, be sincere in your love. So if that's not what it's saying, then what in the world is this heaping burning coals on people's heads business? Because that does not sound like love, does it? Okay, maybe not. Well, let's keep in mind the imagery of the Bible. And when we think throughout the Bible, when we see the appearance of coals used as a type of image, what do coals represent? Well, we see how coals and fire and smoke appear throughout the Bible. And so we see when the covenant was established with Abraham, we see that God himself appears in two ways. It's a torch, and then you have a pot of coals. Or we see this in the continual imagery of the Shekinah glory, God appearing as a presence of fire. We hear the language of the refiner's fire. Or then, more specifically, when we think of the calling of Isaiah to be a prophet of the Lord, and how in the image an angel comes with a coal and presses it upon his lips to purify his lips, that what he speaks would be holy. When we see the image of fire, the image of coals, we see it as a purifying thing. It is a work that purifies that which it touches. And so purification does take two forms. Purification takes a form of destroying what is not good, but then it is preserving and purifying that which is good. So notice that these words that are being quoted here, it says, on the contrary. So it's on the contrary from God's destroying judgment, we see this idea of coals being heaped onto the head of another. And so what this means is that when we love people the way that Jesus Christ loves us, when we repay evil with good, when we bless those who curse us, what we do is we heap upon them the purifying power, the holy making action of God. And it's not just one coal to their lips like we saw with Isaiah. What we see is a heaping a pot of coals onto their head. This is a purifying, a preserving, a restoring action. Although it be quite a bit painful, mind you, it is meant to be an act of good that is done. Coals were symbol of making a person or a thing holy. And so we see this idea that by the way that we love, when we love in a way that looks completely unlike the love of this world, but looks like the love of Jesus Christ, by that work and by the work of the Holy Spirit, because not everyone can be changed, but by the Holy Spirit, we see that when we love in this way, it will change lives. Okay, not everybody's. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit. But this work of loving others that we do, and we say, you know, love your enemies, love your neighbors, love all people, live at peace. We see that this calling of being a lover of all people is not some sort of weak-willed, mamby-pamby, passive, come on, everybody, let's be nice to each other, it's all good and fun. Like, you know, we have a tendency to think of, the love people are the soft, they're the weak people. But the kind of love that we see being laid out from Jesus Christ, this is not a weak, passive thing. This is aggressive. This is the work of pouring, heaping of coals on the heads of others. This is not soft, this work of love. To be able to love your enemies, to love those who hate you and despise you, this is not some sort of work for the weak-hearted person. It takes an incredible strength. It takes an incredible determination to be able to love those who hate you and despise you. It requires a certain strength to do the love described here in Romans chapter 12. But this is the kind of love that we see coming from the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is the one who did the difficult work of loving people like us who were born into sin, people who were rebellious against Him. He loved us. And it's by that love He overcame sin and darkness and death. Verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this tells us about the nature of evil, the nature of good. Good, loving, peace-filled, restoring action. It is not in the nature of good to be destroyed by what is evil. It is the nature of what is good to destroy that which is evil. We are the ones who come with the message of power. And so we want to be people who love the way that Jesus Christ loved. Those, a way that gives an honor and dignity to people. A way that places others before yourselves. One that is of service. One that is of sacrifice. Because by that sacrifice of love, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will see lives changed. Evil is overcome by good. So as we think about this power of neighboring well, there are many benefits that come from neighboring well. And the chief among them, our chief goal, is that people would be preserved, that they would be made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is our chief desire. But let's also acknowledge some of the other benefits that come from when we are people who teach a love that makes peace. When we, by the best of the skills that God gives us, that we create peace in all the relationships that are around us. And so one of the benefits I want to think about this evening is the incredible good that we can do to people when we make peace with them. And we teach them to be peacemakers as well. Because, you know, from some of my study from sociology and of ministry, one of the things I've come across and I've heard by several different people is when we think of, let's just give the example of people who live on the streets. When we look at people who live on the streets, there is something that most of them hold in common that allow them to be living in the conditions that they're in. There is something that defines the difference between the person who is addicted to drugs that lives in a house and the person who's addicted to drugs and who lives on the streets. We see there's a difference between, you know, the person who has lost their job and is still in a house and the person who's lost their job and now lives on the streets. One of the most common factors of those who are now on the streets is that they are people who have all of their relationships broken. Every bridge is burned. They have no one to catch them. They have no social network. There is no safety net in their lives. They do not have relationships of peace left. Because if you have someone who is struggling, let's say financially, they're in ruts, but you've got parents who love you and care for you to take care of you, or brothers and sisters, you may end up on your butt, but you do not end up on the street when you've got people there to catch you. But if you've got no one there to catch you, it may only take the smallest bump in your life for you to end up broken and alone. And so sociologists, they recognize the power of relationships, the power of having a social network, people who are going to watch out for you. And so if we can be people who live a peacemaking life, if we are people who restore relationships, if we are people who make dignity and lift people up and become that security blanket or that security net, if we become the people who become that network that is able to lift up and support those who are struggling, we can do an incredible good to be able to lift people up out of the dangers and the sorrow and the pain that comes from being homeless. But even greater than that, is if we can, by our peacemaking love, if we can show them the example of what Jesus Christ's love looks like, if we can show it to them, and that by our Christ-like love, we see the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, that they would begin to look like Jesus Christ, that they would begin to love with a peacemaking love. If we can restore them and teach them to restore their relationships and heal their relationships with their parents or their spouses or their kids or the brothers and sisters that are friends, if we can teach them to restore those broken relationships, we can do an incredible good that no government program, as no matter how nice its intentions may be, we can do a good that no government program can achieve on its own. I do not want to separate the goal of restoring people's relationship with Jesus Christ, but let's just acknowledge, in and of itself, teaching people to become peacemakers, even by itself, does an incredible good. This is a necessary good, and yet it can only happen. It can only truly happen right and well when it is done by the example and by the work of the love that Jesus Christ has for us. So my friends, we're missionaries. We are people who are given a power which is able to overcome evil. We have the power to restore those who have lost hope, those who have lost dignity. And we do this when we love the way that Jesus Christ loves us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But we received it anyways. So as we seek to be restored between us and God, let us restore others and God. Let us help them restore the relationships between parents and children, husbands and wives, because if we do this well, if we do this right, we will help to heal this city, help this city to grow and to thrive. This all centers around the person of Jesus, whose life, whose pattern is different than this world. The world is waiting, it's yearning, it's hungering for it, whether it knows it or not. We come with this truth. We come with this love. Let us be peacemakers and neighbors to those around us. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge just the difficulty that it is to love the way that you love. That is not normal. It is not natural for us. And so, God, we pray that as we come through the different relationships that are in our lives that fit this unequal pattern, loving those who don't love us, give us the endurance. Give us the endurance. Give us the will. And give us the joy that comes from realizing that when we act in this sacrificial way, we shine not with our glory, but with your glory. Make us so satisfied that your light is shining that it would give us the motivation to do what is so difficult for our own nature. Now, this world is suffering. There's so much pain. You've given us the way to overcome. To overcome our tendencies so that we would live for your kingdom, for your good, and that those who are in darkness would see the light, that those in chains would be set free, that they would be peacemakers of your kingdom as well. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Amen.